The scripture reading this morning comes from Joshua, the 24th chapter, verses 14 and 15. That's Joshua, the 24th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Such a wonderful audience. A good number of people here with us today. We're grateful for your attendance, and we encourage you to come back and be with us tonight at 6 p.m. Look forward to that opportunity as well as we look forward to this opportunity this morning. I will not be here, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, and that's going to be Father's Day. As a result, I thought I better go ahead and do this now, because after the fact, it's kind of lose its punch. But I want to make sure you got a good punch this morning, and especially all your fathers. I guess you'd call it not a punch, a good ribbing. I guess you might call it that, but we're going to discuss the idea about godly fathers. And I know that there's probably a list that you could probably look at over the internet that you can get an idea about what fathers are supposed to be like. And you probably could come up with more than 10 ways, probably come up with 15, 20, or 30, maybe 100 ways to make sure that you become to be the father you need to be. And I know there's a list that I know that's out there. And I got this list, if you'd like to have it, that shows you what you can do as a father for every particular period of life for your child's growing up. Let's say from 0 to 2, and then from 3 to 5, and then from 6 to 8, and then from 9 to 12, and from 13 to 18. All those particular things that you can do. And there's a list of all those things that they're anywhere from activities to events to touch to hug to encouragement. There are all kinds of things that you could go through and get a list of all the things you could do as a godly father. If you want that list, I'll give it to you. But there's another list that I've never seen, but I've heard this list, and it's a list that it's a very opposite list that comes from the heart of a child and also comes from the heart of the mother of the child, and that's absence or neglect or godliness or abuse, criticism. In some cases, as if he feels like he's the only one that's right, never is wrong. And those kind of lists, they're not out there in print, but you hear them coming out of the mouths of children and also the mothers as well. Those lists are deeply seated, and they're not lists that are out there for you to read, but yet they're printed very strongly in the hearts of a child. A few weeks ago, I talked about the great praises and, you know, I guess you'd say accolades are given to moms on Mother's Day, and they're all the words that are used about who she is. She's caring, she's loving, she's wonderful, she's compassionate, patient, and helps, and all those kind of words. But then when it comes to father, there's not that many. I guess you say emotional words that's connected with fathers like loving and caring as much as is, he's strong. He's brave. He's courageous. He can do anything. I mean, the words change. He's like a fighter. He's somebody that can, he's the hero. He's not like the mom. And all those words may be what your child describes who you are, or your children describe who you are. And they may use the word caring and loving and forgiving as well. There was a conversation that a couple of dads had. They were attending a World Series ball game. And there were two dads, and one of them had their son with him. The other didn't have his son with him, but one of them had his son with him, and his son was a grown-up young man. They were watching the game, going through all that. But the man that didn't have his son asked the son that was there, said, "How would you describe your father? How'd you describe your father?" And the father's over there sitting on the other side of him wondering in his mind, he's going to say loving, caring, forgiving, those kind of words. But he didn't say any of those words. There's one word that he came up with, and it's the word intentional. That's what he said, intentional. And I think that's what all fathers need to be, is an intentional father. And an intentional father is a father, and that's not the first way. If you're writing down number one, this is not number one. I just wanted to give you an idea about what some people would term what their father is, and that's intentional. In other words, he described it as someone who always had a purpose for what he was doing as a father. He always was teaching and training. He never did just give it up to something that just happened. It was intentional that went with it. And you can look at all through the scripture, and you could read about Abraham and Adam and Noah, and you could talk about Moses, and you could talk about King Ahab, and you could talk about King Samuel, and you could talk about elder, and you could talk about deacon, you could talk about preacher and teacher, you could talk about all the kinds of places in the scripture that talks about a father. And in some instances, all of those were intentional, to the good or to the bad. They had an intent of what they were doing. And I think there's something to be said for intent. Now, as we get into these 10 ways this morning, I want you to think about these 10 ways as to be a godly father are some things that are very important for a father, but also would include the grandfathers in that, and some of which have put themselves in positions of raising their grandchildren and have become to be, in essence, their father. So there's something to be said for understanding these 10 ways are vital principles for both, for the grandfather and the father. So number one is be a spiritual leader. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, there's something to be said for what you see in verse 23. And then in chapter 6, verse 4, where it says in verse 23 of chapter 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Chapter 6 says in verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the chastening of the Lord. And it's very, very important that every father understands that in this text, he not only gives you the responsibility, he also couples with it what these responsibilities are. If you go back to verse 23 and you read from there down to verse 28, you know how important it is to be the spiritual leader for your wife. And that coupled with that is chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4, that the father is looking for obedient children. Well, in order to have obedient children, he's got to be the spiritual leader for them, that it mentions in verse 4 of that chapter. He's got to have the Lord leading him as a husband in order that he have the Lord leading him as a father. If he doesn't have Jesus being that supreme example for him, then he's going to lose out this aspect of what he truly needs to be for his son and daughter, and that is to be a spiritual leader. If that's going to happen, then he's going to have to be the one that Psalms chapter 1 talks about. In verse 1 to verse 3, he's going to have to be willing to listen to the things that are instructed to him by God. Quite often, in verse 1 of chapter 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight in the law of Jehovah, and on his law he meditates day and night. Therefore, this man is to be a godly father, leading spiritually, and he's going to have to listen to God every single day, hearing from him not just his words as if they're a bunch of words, but they're words of wisdom. And I would say that every single father in this audience this morning would definitely need wisdom, because there's a lot of challenges, decisions, problems, difficulties that may come to their family. Therefore, it kind of goes back to what Don read to us just a moment ago in the book of James chapter 1, you got to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And think about the fathers as we sing that song that Michael led us in just a little bit ago, Faith of Our Fathers, the faith of the fathers that are in the Old Testament, and what did they do? Well, many of them that were intentional and wanted to be godly listened to God first. And that's how they became to be the leaders, not only just of their particular family like Joshua was, but for the leaders of the people of Israel, like Moses became to be. Number two, make sure you pray with your family daily. That's one thing that's very crucial to be a godly father. You become to be the spiritual leader through this aspect of prayer. You're finding yourself in a position where if you're looking for a peaceful, loving, caring, obedient family, then you're going to have to understand that this is where your approach should be. You're looking to God as the one that you would like to lead your life, but yet lead the lives of the rest of the people in your family. So therefore, it's kind of like the case with Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 6, there's this prophecy regarding John the Baptist. what John the Baptist would be doing would be leading the hearts of the children to the Father. Not only the hearts of the fathers, but the heart of God the Father. And that's what every father wants to do, is to point their children in the direction of where wisdom comes, in the direction where help and comfort and courage, the direction of where we overcome temptation, the direction where we have the ability to make good decisions, the ability to do what's right in the midst of all the turmoil that exists in the world. We're looking to the source of where we can receive what we need in times of difficulty. That's where we're telling our family we're going, by us praying every single day. You know, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's so true when you come down to a father. He cannot muster all this bravery and this courage that he needs to be the godly father that he needs just because he's strong, stronger than somebody else physically. He's got to ask. He's got to seek. He needs to knock. Just like Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7. And when he does pray, the result of that is very similar to what you see in the book of John, rather, chapter 4, in verse 14, when Jesus was discussing these things with the woman at the well. When he comes to God, it's as if to say he's receiving from God through that prayer that well of water springing up into eternal life. He has now the refreshing ability to go through and be what he needs to be as a godly father. Number 3. He needs to love and cherish his wife. Every father in this audience, in order to have the ability to be a father, must know that he had to love and cherish his wife. That's where that really needs to be understood. His wife is one that he is betrothed to first. And as a result, he needs to love and cherish her. When he does that well, then his wife is going to benefit from that. And I must say that not only will his wife benefit from that, he's going to present to his family a very good image of what a marriage is to be, reflecting God in their life. And it's going to be beneficial to the children when they see that, because they're understanding there's a sense of protection and a sense of security they've got in two people who love each other that they live with. And that expression of love needs to be given to your wife in front of your children all the time. Keep all the conflicts and all the other negative discussions away from them, but yet you find yourself where you express often, definitely, your love and your cherishing of your wife in front of your children. That just presents to them this heart of security and protection. It says, my mom and dad are going to be together for a long, long time, and I'm so glad of that. And that's what you're doing husbands, when you romance your wife, that speaks godliness out of your heart to this woman. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 to verse 29 expresses it so well and demonstrates to you, or illustrates to you, how you can do that. Love and cherish. Your body's a lot to you, but yet you don't mistreat it, so therefore why would you mistreat your wife? Number 4. How to be a godly father with intent is to one that will help your children to have an uncheckable faith. One that doesn't waver. I can't tell you, I could elaborate on this a whole lot through this one message, but there's not enough time to do that. But in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's something very clearly stated in verse 14 that Paul says to Timothy, but abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's something to be said for understanding the value of a faith that you should have first in order to have that abide within the hearts of your children. One of the things that sometimes the fathers seem to think that he could do is to make sure that he can go through all these particular events and activities of life. Let's just say, for example, if Paul were to take Timothy and go fishing with him all the time, that would be a wonderful opportunity. But when Timothy's not his physical son, but he treated him as he was his son. If he were to go fishing with him all the time, what would have been the most important thing about his time with him? fishing? Well, if that were to be the case, then where would he stand when you get to verse 12? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You need this unshakable faith when that persecution comes. Going fishing with him is good, but yet the bottom line is, how are they going to stand the persecution? Are they going to be unwavering? You can give your daughter away in a wedding and see how wonderful it is to have seen her walk across the stage to receive her diploma, but how's she going to be able to answer for her faith? What's she going to be able to do when these challenges come up in front of her? How's that going to come about? In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the intent that Paul had in verse 6 is regarding what it was that his grandmother and mother gave to him in verse 5, for that which I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of hands, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but in power and love and a sound mind. He wants them to see the intent that he has is to kind of fan the flames of the faith of Timothy, kind of keep them blowing and keep them going so that he can stand the test of time. Because in this, Paul is dealing with Timothy as a son and saying, okay, this is what you got to deal with. You're going to have some people out there that are they're not going to pay a thing in a word of attention to you. They're not going to pay attention to you at all. They don't care what you say. They're going to find somebody else. You're going to deal with persecution. I want you to follow after things that lead for peace. I want you to fight the good fight in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. This is what brings about an unshakable faith in your children. And as I stated a while ago, when you go to the book of Psalm chapter 112, there is something that is stated there that presents itself to every father's heart to say, I've got to be the one that has this faith first. In Psalm 112, verse 1, praise you, Jehovah, blesses the man that fears Jehovah, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty after him upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. He has got to be the one who has this fear of Jehovah. Blesses the man that fears Jehovah and that his great delight is in those commands. You can't expect it out of your children if you don't have it within your life first. And that's what lends itself to the moments that a father can experience that 3 John verse 4 says, when you see these words, greater joy have I none than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Valuable that faith is unshakable and that you could say that regarding your children. And every father looks forward to that opportunity. I don't know if you remember about a year and a half ago, two and a half years ago, there's a young man by the name of Adam Smelser who drowned in the Barren River over in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Scott, very good friend of ours, went to school with him. He preached the very next Sunday after the memorial service, and there had been many people that had sent him cards and calls. And one of the things that he was asked was by this young couple who had just gotten married, What can we do for you? And you would think the best answer would be to pray, but he came up with an answer that he thought for to them was very practical and very useful. He says, I want you to love your sweet wife, and you have a boy, because we're absent a boy in this world. And I would like for you to take that boy and make sure the world doesn't get his heart. And you do everything you can to lead him to be the servant of the King of the universe. And that's in essence what we're dealing with right here, is you help your child build an unshakable faith. He knew what the faith of his son was, and he wanted the same thing for some other father to have that in the life of his child. Number 5. While we're talking about this idea of 3 John verse 4, greater joy have I none that I should know that my children walk in the Lord, then you find the idea of what your expectation of a father is to be a godly father is you expect your children to succeed. Whatever you expect, that's what you will receive. You expect nothing, you get nothing. You expect a lot, you receive a lot. In the book of Luke chapter 16 verse 10, this is the way it states it. He that is faithful in the very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. You expect a little bit, you get a lot. You expect nothing, that's exactly what you get. And I think there's something to be said for understanding the success of the goal that you've got in 3 John 4, that your children be walking in the truth, is that you anticipate good things from them. No parent expects to hear bad words about their children. In some cases, if they hear those bad words, there's this tendency to want to justify their action, as if to say, they didn't do that, or they're not guilty, or someone forced them to do it. So no one really looks for, and a father doesn't look to hear anything wrong about their children, other than they succeed. But the question is, in what way do you want them to succeed? Success in what? Get married. Your daughter or your son comes to you and says, you're getting married? Then there's been times when we've talked to the parents about how happy they are that their children are getting married. And one of the questions that we ask them is the one they're marrying, are they Christians? No. But they're getting married. They're just so excited about the fact they get married. The success of them getting married overrules the idea of the fact of who they're marrying. It's just they're getting married. They get a job. That, regardless of what the job is, and regardless of how much time it takes them away from work, they just got a job. And I'm so glad that my child's got a job. And all these things of which we anticipate them succeeding in sometimes overrules what you see the scripture teach regarding what true success is. Oh, they're going to church. Well, what church is it that they're attending? Well, they're going to church. It's really, they're succeeding because they're going to church. In the book of Joshua chapter 1, I want you to notice something that verse 6 to verse 9 talks about. With what it would take for Joshua to be able to go into the land of Canaan to lead the people of Israel. And this is a petition that God stresses to him in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest give good success whithersoever thou goest. And that success is so critical, but the basis of that success is based upon God and what's spiritual. If you do what I ask of you to do, then he says you will have good success wherever you go, if it's a job or whatever. And think about it, this is, Joshua never took the ACT. And Joshua didn't score perfect on the ACT. He didn't graduate valedictorian. And he wasn't a CEO of a company. But he was a chief executive officer, so-called, of God's people to get them to the promised land. And the success of everything else after that was coupled right along with the idea of him following God. It became a byproduct of his following of God and prospering in that and succeeding in that way. Success is defined like Hebrews chapter 11. With Moses and Enoch, and you've got Sarah, and you've got people like Noah, and all those people that are there, and that success is based upon them following God. And you've got Esther, and you've got John the Baptist, and you've got Jesus, and all that success that they're following is based upon the greatness that they have associated with God. One man said about grace, he said, man measures greatness by taking a tape measure and putting it around a man's head. God measures greatness by putting a tape measure around man's heart. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. So that brings us to point number 6, and that is, while you're talking about the idea of helping your child succeed, will help your child to serve. There are so many children that are being brought up in this world that are wanters and takers, and they are definitely receivers, not givers, not sharers, not helpers. There's something to be said for outside of the child. While we're talking about this idea of succeed, let's talk about this idea of what you need to do with your children to be a godly father is to make sure you present to them the idea that they need to be the ones that serve. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus sees something here about all these people that are there, the sick, the man of diseases that were there in verse 35. He is moved when he saw the multitude in verse 36 with compassion because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. He's wanting to do what he can to help them not be out there wandering without some direction and some guidance. And when you look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, this is the goal that Jesus has. I don't want anybody coming to serve me. I'm going to be the one that's going to be the servant. And that word servant in some translations is the idea of minister. So therefore, we're talking about this idea of ministering. We're talking about coming out here and ministering with prayer. We're talking about ministering with activities. We're talking about ministering with participation and assistance and help and give and share and all those things. We're coming away from who we are. Every child that doesn't understand the aspect of service will always be the taker and the receiver and the wanter and never the giver and the sharer and the helper. And fathers need to help them understand that. And that means that fathers have to have already adopted this same philosophy within their own life. There are times when you're going to have to tell your children, put up your toys, we're going to go help somebody. No child in this world is born on third base, folks. All they need is just 90 feet to home. Every child needs to understand the idea of humility. Humility that's connecting them with what God needs as his servant. Number 7. To be a godly father with intent, you got to protect your family. I would say that most fathers in this audience, you probably won't have any trouble with this idea of protection, because that's just kind of bred within man to see what he can do to protect whoever and whatever's around him. It's protecting his family. That's not an issue. It's not one of those things that you have to tell a father, we got to protect your children. Well, that's not a problem. He's got a gun. He's got a security system. He's got a job. He protects them from starving. He even protects his dogs. He's got an invisible fence around the house. He does every possible way of protecting his children. Puts a roof over their head, windows around the house, all those kind of things. He makes sure that everything about what they're doing is protected. To talk about idea of protection in many cases with a father, you don't have to tell him about that at all. The protection that I'm referring to, in addition to that, is one of the greatest things that you'll see the proverb writer talk about in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10 to verse 15. My son, hear my sayings and receive them, and the years of thy life shall be many. Always carry a gun. That's not what he says. Always make sure you have an alarm system. No. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom and led thee in the path of uprightness. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And if thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of destruction. Don't let her go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked and walk not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass on. He is putting them in protection mode, that there's a path that you need to take that avoids the evil man and avoids that which is wicked. That's a means of protection that he even illustrates to them in verse 20 to verse 27, that when he's not around, wherever they go and whatever they see, they protect themselves. All because of what he instructs in verse 10 to verse 15. If he's put them on the path that has protected them, hopefully they will listen to that, and it will remind them when they get out there on their own what they're seeing, what they're putting their hand out to, and where their feet are going. That's not the way we need to be going. Those ways are not right. They're trying to avoid the attitudes and the voices and the actions of the world. And that's what protecting a family is going to be like. Which means you're trying to keep them pure. Every father that wants to protect his family will protect them in what they wear, in what they see, and where they go, and what they do, what they hear, all those kind of things. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to protect them from hearing all those things and seeing all those things. But if the path is already made in verse 10 to verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 4, then we find ourselves understanding that when those things come in their way, they know which direction to go in. They find themselves going in the right way. It's very similar to what you see happening in the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, that I think is so significant in the life of Abraham. God knows where Abraham's going. He knows the path he's on. It says in verse 19, "For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Therefore, the success of Abraham is dependent upon his protection of his family. And God knows he's going to protect them in righteousness and truth. He's not just going to be a daddy at home. Every father who lends himself toward protecting his family will have children in their family that will look forward to the fact that daddy's coming home. Wherever he is and however long he's gone, if it's just for a few hours, if it's all day or 2-3 days or whatever, they look forward to the day that daddy comes home. Because they've already seen and already heard in his voice is this idea of protection, and they've watched him. Therefore, they're wanting to still be right there with him because they know he will protect them. And they want him around. Take away a father where those things aren't happening, and the child feels insecure, unprotected, and has no direction and guidance of where he's going. But fathers, I want to give you something before we go to point number 8, and that's this. If you find yourself wanting to protect your family, you got to understand self-control and discipline. If you want your child not to be one that mouths off and throws fits of anger, you got to have the self-control too. Which means we're going to have to create some discipline. But here's the thing about discipline. Discipline has limitations. It has boundaries. Therefore, protecting is a matter of boundaries. Therefore, we're going to have to establish some discipline and boundaries about what we're going to do to make our family turn out the way God wants it to be. Therefore, we just can't let things go without the boundaries and the limitations. They've always got to be established. You can protect a business from going down under, keeping it from going bankrupt. But I tell you what, the best thing you could ever do is to protect your family from it finding itself falling in the hands of Satan and destroying every one of them. Number 8, teach your children responsibility. In the book of Romans chapter 14, this includes everybody, which includes your children. In verse 11 and verse 12, of where he says, "As is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us stands before the Lord at some point. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, verse 14 says, "The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments." The fathers need to communicate every single day a daily biblical truth to their children in order for them to know the responsibility they have before God. With every age of the development of your child, they're learning responsibilities. Hopefully, they're learning how to make better decisions. And they're responsible for whatever they commit themselves to. They're going to keep it. They're not going to just skip out on it, like a lot of children are doing today, skipping out on the commitment they make. You can't hold them to do a thing for one day. Reminds me of my grandson. We were down in Murfreesboro not too long ago. And he was wanting to do something. He's wanting to help me. We're trimming some roses. I got over there, and it was hot outside. It was hot. We got over there and started trimming roses, and I say, "Break this off, put this in." He did that for less than 30 seconds. He said, "I don't want to do this anymore." I'm thinking, I thought he wanted to do this. "This is too hard." "This is too hard." There was a 10-year-old boy that was a paper boy years ago that had a paper route. And just happened one day that there was this blustery wind was blowing. And it picked up so much that the wind blew him off his bicycle, and his bundle of papers, of which he was throwing out, just blew away. Some of them were still tied, but some of them blew away. Well, he just let them go, And then he put the bundle that was tied up back on his bike, and he delivered the ones that were left, and he went back home. His dad asked him when he got home, he said, "Are you done with your paper writing?" He said, "Yes." So he said, "You're kind of home early." And he told him about the circumstances, what happened, the wind blowing, fell off the bike, and the paper's gone. He said, "Well, go get your coat. We're going to go for a ride." He got him in the car with his coat on, took him down to the place where all the papers blew away, and there was none of them there. There were no papers anywhere. They pulled up to this man's house, and before they got up to the steps to knock on the door, the man opened up the door and greeted them. And he said, "Come in." And the man and his son came in, and there were all the papers right there by the side of the door. They were scattered and blown around the wind. Well, the father and that man kind of arranged the papers in the order they're supposed to be in, and then the boy, he finished his paper route. And the reason they went to that house is because that man called the father of this son and told him how bad his boy was because he didn't deliver his paper. And his father's going to make sure he held up to a responsibility to be the paper boy, and he fulfilled that. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. So responsibility's got to be there. Ever since July the 1st of 1937, there's been a man standing in front of the unknown tomb of the unknown soldier. Ever since July the 1st of 1937, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Cold, rain, heat, whatever you want to call it. Whatever, how terrible it is. Hurricane comes through there, there's a man standing there. And he's marching back and forth. It's all because they're meeting responsibilities. And that's what we've got to teach our children. Number nine. Teach your daughter to be a woman of God. I told that to the mothers a few weeks ago, but I think there's something to be said for that as well. Dads, you will always be your daughter's first love. Besides mom, I guess you'd say second. You want to use it that way, but you'll be the first one. But I'll tell you what, that sweetness that she's got could turn into a rebellion, it could turn into a tantrum, it could turn into disobedience, it could be a moodiness, or whatever the case may be, but you'll always be the first love. But yet you're trying to make sure that she knows that her greatest love should be to God and to be the woman of God that she needs to be. Now she may be witnessing it and seeing it in her mother, yet you have a great ability to lead her like the woman that is the one of the hidden man, the quiet and meek spirit of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, verse 4. You have a lot to do with that. Which means you may have to take her out on a date somewhere to help understand what the value of a date is and what dating is like. And you need to make sure that she is taught this idea of making quiet spirit to the decency that she has and respect that she has for what God made her into, the special creature, that the beauty that she has comes from within. And it's demonstrated on the outside that people will see because of what's on the inside of her. And a boy somewhere will take note of that, and she needs to know from you how to appreciate a boy who admires her and looks at her beauty and sees that and will honor her selflessly because of that. And let her know how she's made for a man. Let her know that. That she's made in the image of God, just like the man was, but she's made for him. Teach her that responsibility about who she's to be, a woman of God in the image of God. And let her rest her greatest sense of virtue upon the fact that she is that woman of God. And hold on to that. And every father can teach his daughter that. And then number 10 is teach your son to be a man of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 8 gives that illustrated, outlines it so well of a father, an older man teaching a younger man. And then the book of Ephesians chapter 5, you see that in verse 23 to verse 29, as we talked about earlier, this respectful, leading, caring, gentle, loving, sacrificial man that does this. And being a leader and responsible is so crucial in this. You must let your sons know that he cannot be afraid if he's going to grow up. And he may get this tendency to sometimes feel like he's a man. Well, you just let him act like one if he's going to be one. If he's going to say he's a man, then he's going to have to act like one. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 is all about. You act like what it is that you say you are. If he makes a mistake, be the one that apologizes for it, and don't try to come around and figure out some way to excuse why he's done what he's done and said what he said. He makes apologies for that. His true masculinity is just like Micah said in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We do justly. We be the ones who will love kindness, and we walk humbly with our God. Teach your sons all these other things we talked about, but teach them they need to be dignified. Teach them they don't need to be sloppy. They don't need to be lazy. They don't need to be wimpy. They need to be true. They need to be dedicated. They need to be modest. And all your boys have the tendency to have this really, maybe you say God-given ability to be out here and just really give it all they've got to whatever endeavor they've got. But yet you need to be the one who will give them that understanding of self-control in that talent that they've got to use it in the proper way and channel it in a way that will lend themselves toward being the next elder and the next teacher and the next deacon and the next preacher and even the next Christian. Just like Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, don't be afraid, obey the law, make yourself understand, you commit yourself to me, have the courage, don't be afraid. And that's the last thing I want to give you as a bonus. I gave it to the ladies, I'll give it to you too. Have one fear, and that's of God. And that was what was given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 9. You, as a father, you cannot be afraid to do what needs to be done. If you are, then your children are going to be afraid too. They will grow up with fear. And they will grow up wanting to compromise. And they'll grow up wanting to make things convenient. And they'll want to make things acceptable rather than trying to make the decisions that lend itself toward not fearing. But you have to love good and avoid that which is evil to be the godly father that doesn't have the fear. And it goes very well with what we find a while ago in the book of Joshua chapter 1. When Joshua is given the command, the end of it is what was read to us earlier in our scripture reading in Joshua 24, verse 15. When the time of decision came, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. That's a godly father with intention to do it the way God wants it done. God bless all of us as fathers and all of us as mothers to do what pleases the Lord. For those of you that would like to be a child of God, there's a greater father that really cares and really does love us. And that love was expressed in Jesus, his son, and the sacrifice he gave of him on the cross. Well, would a father do that to his child? God did, for the benefit of your salvation and hope of being with him. Through your repentance of your sins and confession that Jesus is the Son of God and baptism into Christ, you can rise up to walk and be whole and new and clean. If that's your desire and your endeavor, we want to help you do that. Do what's right. Why together we sing this song.